Lord, we come to you and open your word knowing that it's true, it's been tried, it's been tested, and it's trustworthy. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for inspiring this document that we're allowed to look at, to meditate on, to live in, and I pray that we can live it out as well. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will touch our hearts today. We thank you that you not only cared about us enough to send your Son, but then you continue to care to send Holy Spirit and to guide us and to direct us and to bring us into a place of peace when it's not always logical, to provide for us everything that we need, that you know what we need even before we ask. And we're just grateful, God, that you've also given us the ability to speak with you, to pray to the Creator of the universe, and to know that you hear, that you care. We know that you are alive and well and trustworthy, and just give us peace as we proclaim your word today. Your Holy Spirit is so good. So grateful, Jesus, that we can pray in your name. Amen. Thank you, God. Today's message is coming from Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through chapter 11, verse 36. I don't know if I'm trying to race through this too much. That's a pretty long chunk. But I think it works well together. The title is One Thing is Necessary. Kind of reminds me of, what was that movie where they were going along? Not Blazing Saddles. No, Billy Crystal was in it. And they're kind of rustling some cattle and city slickers. Yeah. And he gets to the point. He's talking with the old guy and trying to find out what the meaning of life is and all this. And the guy says, "Well, it's just one thing." And then he dies. And it's like, okay, what's the one thing? Well, thankfully, Dr. Luke, when he was doing all of his research, he found the answer to that, and he puts it in here. I think it's interesting as you look at the passage that I've chosen, because I could have just picked, verses 38 to 42 in chapter 10 there, and it would have looked like a complete unit and would have been real easy to point to what is that one thing. But as you continue to follow the life of Jesus, that one thing seems to shift a little bit, but it doesn't. And so hopefully by the time we're done with this passage, we'll be able to identify what that one thing is. And let's just jump right into it. It's on page 1,664 in those super giant print pew Bibles. 1,664. And it also will be up on the wall. Verse 38 of chapter 10. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village. Who are these people traveling along? Well, it's Jesus and his disciples, and then there's a lot of other people kind of following along, and there's some of them are scribes and Pharisees, and like that lawyer guy that was trying to trip him up. And, there's all of these people that are following him, some for good reasons, because they want to learn from him, others just because that they want to watch the show. Maybe he's going to feed a whole bunch of people. Maybe he's going to heal someone. There's always something happening around Jesus. So some people were just kind of following along just because it was something to do, more exciting than what was going on in their lives. And others were following along because they wanted to find reasons to kill him. So there was quite a mix of this crowd that's with him. And it happened... While they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was also seated at the Lord's feet and was listening to his word. It's Mary and Martha. I think you probably are familiar with them a little bit. They've also got a brother named Lazarus. And so that comes up later when Lazarus dies. Mary and Martha are still kind of in their same roles that you'll see them in today. And here's Mary seated at the feet of Jesus. And she's listening to his word. He's teaching like he just kind of would go along everywhere he went, whether it was small crowds, big large group. Now, at this time, they've gone into the home, so they probably don't have this huge crowd of crazies around him. And he's just with his disciples and some of the ladies. I don't know how big this house was. It sounds like there were some pretty large gatherings there at times. So at any rate, here Jesus is sharing, and Mary is just eating it up and listening to everything that she can glean from Jesus. And she's at his feet. And I think that's something that we can look to. It's like being seated at the Lord's feet, worshiping him, hanging out with God, just knowing that the creator of the universe wanted us so badly that he became a man, dwelt among us, and laid his life down for us so that he could cover the sins that we've committed. And this Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet at this time, but you know, Dr. Luke is saying, yeah, they're in this house. Martha greets him. Mary's seated at the feet of Jesus. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. How many of you have had people come over to the house and it's hard to just enjoy their company because you're busy trying to make sure that everything that needs done gets done? All the preparations. Not a bad thing. You know, working is serving is part of what we do as followers of Jesus. And making sure that the people that come into our homes are comfortable and served and well taken care of, that's an important thing. But Martha was distracted. It's kind of an interesting word that Dr. Luke uses here, with all her preparations. And she came up to Jesus and said, now you can kind of see, here's Martha. She's probably been in the kitchen working hard. She might have flour all over her face, and she's, you know, a little sweaty from all and she comes out and she says to Jesus, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do the serving by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, this is kind of how we approach Jesus sometimes, isn't it? This is how we approach God. It's prayer time. What do we go to God with? God, you haven't quite been doing your job right. And I've got a list of things that you've let me down on. I think if you just listen to my list and I can tell you what you need to do, and then you can do that. And you can maybe tell some of my other friends and relatives of what they need to do too, so that they, you know, we go to God with this method of we think that he needs to serve us. And Martha's also thinking that it's not fair that she's doing all the work and Mary's out there just relaxed at the feet of Jesus. Now, when I pray to God, I think sometimes he laughs at me and says, yeah, that's probably not a prayer I want to answer in the affirmative. Maybe you don't know what you're asking for, and I'm just going to ignore that. I'm going to pretend I didn't hear what you just said. Thank you, Lord. The Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. Remind you of a show you used to see on TV? Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. Martha, Martha. You are worried and distracted by many things. There's that term again, distracted. How many of us get distracted? It's one of the things that I think keeps us from better fellowship with one another and with God himself. The distractions of this world, the cares and concerns, the worries that we carry around with us. Some of us are really good meditators. We just do it a little bit wrong. Instead of meditating on God's word, we're meditating on all of our problems. And we let that kind of play that tape in our heads, and it goes again and again and through and over, and it's like we're good meditators. We've got this problem and we're just going to keep on thinking it through. We're distracted by the world. We're distracted by our concerns. We're distracted by our work. We're distracted by everything around us and everybody around us. And here's Martha, and Jesus just kind of gently, Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted by many things. But only one thing is necessary. And then a few months later, Jesus dies. But thankfully, not like City Slickers, where it was like right then where he just shared with her. And he continues, Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I'm not going to tell Mary to go and work with you and be distracted with you. Mary's doing the right thing. Mary's with me. She's worshiping. She's loving. She's caring. She's listening. If we have to choose between service and loving God, it's a simple choice. Sometimes service is loving God. I think, you know, the many times where I've gone into something with the right heart and I've started working and doing, and it's like, yeah, this is as unto the Lord, it's for my neighbor as myself, and I'm doing the right thing for the right reasons. But then sometimes we grow weary in doing good. And if you grow weary in doing good, it's probably a good idea to just back off. And even Jesus would try to find time alone to go into the hills, go off somewhere so that he could pray to the Father. If we're so distracted by even a good thing, it can keep us from doing what the best thing is, the one thing that's necessary. And Mary chose correctly at this time, and so Jesus is saying, I'm not going to take that from her. Dr. Luke continues, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, so he's kind of shifted a little bit here, but it's all put into the same stream of thought. You know, these chapter and verse numbers, those are not in the original Greek. It's something that's added for our benefit so we can look things up easier. But it's continuing on the story, even though it looks like it's a big shift. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, again, this is a relatively familiar passage of scripture. You've heard it, you've read it, you may have even recited it and memorized it. It's something that Dr. Luke finds that he puts in here after there's just one thing that's necessary. And then this whole concept of Jesus, while he's praying, so the disciples are recognizing when Jesus prays, there's something positive about that. There's something good going on here. Could you teach us how to pray, Jesus? Just like John taught his disciples to pray. And so Jesus starts this. Now, this is called the Lord's Prayer. You actually find the Lord's Prayer in John 17. That's when Jesus prays. But this is an outline of how we as believers can pray. And Jesus is teaching us how to pray. When you pray, not if you pray, not if you ever get around to it, but when you pray, you kind of start with this concept, first of all, Father, hallowed be your name. Just lift up the Creator. Hallowed. Name above all names. Lift him up. Father, hallowed be your name. If we start in that place, instead of, hey, Jesus, can you make my sister come and work with me in the kitchen? It's like, no. Father, you're the one. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Some of us worry too much about tomorrow and next week and next month and wherever. And it's like, no, daily. We know that tomorrow's not guaranteed. But God's given us today. What do we need for today? What is it that's going to carry us through this day? Father, we know we lift your name up knowing that you are capable of providing whatever we need. So we ask for what our needs are for today. Forgive us our sins. There's an assumption that we've trespassed against God, against others, and we ask for forgiveness. It's kind of important. We ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, if we can't pray that, it's because we're holding a grudge and we're holding back. If we're asking for forgiveness, why are we holding back? There's that story about the guy that had a huge debt and goes to the guy that he owes all of this ridiculous debt to that could never be repaid. And the ruler says, I forgive your debt. And the next thing we read in that story is this gentleman who had just had a gigantic, huge, insurmountable debt had been forgiven. He goes out and finds somebody owes him a little bit, takes him by the neck and throws him in prison because he won't pay him back. And it's like, you know, God's economy is as he forgives us, we forgive others. So when Jesus is teaching the disciples, as Dr. Luke has documented here, he's teaching the disciples how to pray. It's like, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation. And we know God's not going to lead us into temptation, but we just ask, you know, that God will protect and guide us in the ways that we go. We find ways to seek out temptation oftentimes on our own. And if we want the leading of God, this is a pretty simple prayer. We just follow along. If we're hallowing the name of God and following through on these few things, asking for his kingdom to come so that there will be heaven on earth, asking for our daily needs to be met, asking for our sins to be forgiven, and relying on the fact that we're also, because of the grace and goodness and mercy of God, we're capable of forgiving others and not falling into temptation. And that's the one thing that is necessary, is to be at the feet of God, to recognize he is Lord and we are not. And then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves because a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to serve him. And that bread that you were baking smelled so good. And so I'd like some of that to share with my friend here that's just come and visited. And from the inside he answers and says, do not bother me, the door's already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. It's like, sorry, wrong time. We've already gone to bed. I tell you, even if he will not get up and give him anything just because he is his friend, yet because of his shamelessness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Interesting. It's like, okay, how do we get what we need? We ask. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Now here Dr. Luke has put this little passage right after the part about, teach us how to pray, Lord. It's like, okay, God's in control. We're going to have everything right with God and with our neighbors. The whole forgiveness thing. And then the next thing we learn is, you know, ask, seek, knock. And if we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find. I think there's some part of all of us as followers of Christ, it's like, okay, Lord, you need to take care of everything. And I'm just going to sit here and wait for your blessing. And that's not a bad thing. But he also says we can plan and prepare. If you're looking for work. And you say, okay, well, the Lord's going to bring me a job. So then you just sit wherever you are and wait for somebody to come to you with this job. Is that following Scripture? Be prepared. write up the resume, get it out there wherever it needs to be. And then just trust that when there's a no, it's a no, and when there's a yes, it's from God. Now, which one of you fathers, which one of you fathers will his son ask for a fish, and instead of a fish, he will give him a snake? Or he will even ask for an egg, and his father will give him a scorpion. If your kid's hungry, what are you going to do? Again, this is tied to that little prayer that is taught to the disciples. Father, who are we praying to? Abba, Father. You know, if we're the children of God, he's going to treat us like a loving father would treat his children. So if you, despite being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's like, wow. So if we ask Father for Holy Spirit guidance, direction, comfort, counsel, all of those things that the Holy Spirit is so well known for, he will provide. He'll give to us what we ask. Another switch here. And he, Jesus, was casting out a mute demon. When the demon had gone out, the man who was previously unable to speak talked, and the crowds were amazed. Now, what does this have in common with Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus tells Martha that only one thing is necessary? People were still hanging out with Jesus. They're following Jesus around, and as they're following Jesus, they recognize that here's another aspect of who Jesus is and what he does. He's casting a demon out, and there is success. And this guy that was previously mute, and in the book of Matthew, the same parallel passage talks about he was also blind. He's able to speak. He's able to see. He's healed from this oppressive demon that was haunting him. Some of them said, so this is that crowd that's always trying to find fault with Jesus. He cast out the demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. It's like they're saying Jesus is doing this in the name and the power of Satan. Others, to test him. We keep seeing that, like the ruler. He asks a good question, but it's because he wants to test Jesus, that attorney guy. Others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. Now, wait a minute. They were just there. There's this mute guy that he can't speak. Jesus casts the demon out, and now he's talking. Isn't that a sign?
Yeah.
It's kind of, that should have been a sign, but they want a sign. They're going to demand another sign. It's like, okay, prove that you're from heaven and not from Beelzebub. He knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. And if Satan also has been divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Do you really think that Satan's going to cast demons out and tarnish his kingdom? No. You claim that I cast out the demons by Beelzebub. Yet if by Beelzebub I cast out the demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out the demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That term, the finger of God, it's kind of got some screaming out of Old Testament storyline. When Moses was going to Pharaoh and he was saying, hey, let God's people go. And Pharaoh's got a hard heart and he's not going to do it. And so Moses throws his rod down and it turns into a serpent. And of course the magicians that were serving that Pharaoh, they did the same thing. They were able to imitate that. And so there's, you know, two or three of the signs, they're imitating the signs and they can do it too. So it looks like, okay, so he's got some magic, but my guys have magic too. Everything's fine. Then it came to the part where all the dust became little bugs everywhere in the land. Of course, you know, Pharaoh's magician guys, they're going to try to replicate this, and they're trying and they're trying and they're doing their very best and they can't quite get it. And they come back to him and they say, yeah, we can't do that one. That's from the finger of God. And we recognize that, yeah, sometimes the enemy, Satan, can portray himself as an angel of light. He can imitate some of the things that God can do, make it look good. And yet when it comes down to it, God is the one that does good. If I cast out the demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And that was his message. Remember, as he's going from town to town, from village to village, his message, and when he'd sent out the 12 and then sent out the 70, his message was, kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God has come upon you. And he continues, when a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are secure. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, that man takes away his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. I think we can recognize that as nations too. You know, it's without the blessing of God, without the finger of God, nations don't continue. The one who is not with me is against me, and the one who does not gather with me scatters. So Jesus is putting the whole crowd on notice. You know, choose your side. You want to say that I'm doing this in the power of Beelzebub? Do you want to question whether or not I'm who I say I am? You're going to demand more signs from me? Are you with me or not? What's that one thing that's necessary? Be with Jesus. Hang with Jesus. Don't allow yourself to stray away from who he is. So, this story that he's told, you know, a stronger thing comes, divides the plunder. When the unclean spirit comes out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and not finding any. It then says, I will return to my house from which I came. When it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings along seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they come in and live there. And the last condition of that person becomes worse than the first. This mute that had the demon taken out of him, that's a beautiful thing, that's a good thing, but what if he doesn't fill that space, that vacuum, that void with Jesus? That spirit comes back with even worse spirits and occupies. And it's something I think we need to be careful if we're going around in the power and in the name of Jesus and we're trying to do good and yet we don't do it in the, you know, the strength of Jesus. We allow ourselves to think that we're doing good things, and it just makes things worse. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, now this lady had good intentions. She's in this crowd that's a little bit antagonistic, and he just told them, okay, you need to choose which side you're on. So she's going to shout out. She's choosing her side. She raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that carried you and the breasts at which you nursed. It's like, yeah, your mom must have been something special. And she was. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and follow it. He keeps bringing it back to there's one thing that's necessary. Be with God. Be God's. Be His person. Hang out with the Creator that loves you and seeks you out. Don't turn Him away. Now, as the crowds were increasing, okay, this kept happening around Jesus, right? The crowds were increasing. It's crazy time. Sometimes Jesus' family would come to Him and say, hey, you need to come home so that you can get away from these people. And they just sometimes they couldn't even get to Him because of the crowds. As the crowds were increasing, He began to say, this generation is a wicked generation. You think if Jesus were walking amongst us right now today, similar message might be shouted out. This generation is a wicked generation. It demands a sign, and so no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. It's interesting, I've talked about Jonah. He gets swallowed up by this fish. He's in this acid for a few days. He gets spit up on the shore. Goes to the people he was supposed to go to in the first place, those ones that he didn't like, because he was prejudiced and didn't like Ninevites. And he goes there, and he became a sign to the Ninevites. Can you imagine this guy that's probably got acid-burned skin walking through the town saying, God sent me, and I didn't want to go because I don't like you guys. But then there was this fish that swallowed me. And I survived in the belly of that fish for 3 days while I prayed to God. And that fish spit me up, and here I am. And I'm telling you need to repent or God's going to demolish you. And I'd really like to see that. And they're like, whoa, God loves us enough to make this guy that doesn't want to come to us actually change his mind and come to us? And that was a sign, and they repented and changed. And then Jesus points out that he's the Jonah of that day. Just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. You're going to kill me. And I'm going to be dead and in the ground for 3 days. And then when I come back to life, how's that for a sign? You want a sign? Jonah was as good as dead in that fish, and he came back and he preached to the Ninevites. And Jesus comes back, meets with his at one time, hundreds of people saw him together. And he tells these people, go and wait for me in Jerusalem. And they go to the upper room. There's 120 of them, including his mother Mary and all the disciples. And they wait, and Holy Spirit rocks their world and changes them and comes in power. And they go out and start preaching in the streets to people that were coming from all around the world, spoke lots of different languages, and each one of them can hear the message in their own language. And thousands are repenting daily and turning to God. And it's like, yeah, Jesus is going to be the sign, just like Jonah was the sign. You don't need any more signs. There's plenty of signs. You got Scripture, look at Scripture, and guess what? I'm going to die and come back. Then Jesus starts talking about, the queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So the queen of the south had heard that Solomon was the wisest man in the world, and she came to him with great gifts, and she sat at his feet and listened to him and learned, because this guy was so smart. He was teaching science classes, and he was doing all kinds of wonderful things. He's writing poetry and music, and, Solomon was quite the guy. And she'd heard about him, and she came to him, and guess what? There's someone greater than Solomon is in their presence, and they're trying to accuse him of being of Satan, and they're trying to question him and say, hey, show us a sign. Hey, you want a sign? Jonah's your sign. My death will be your sign. And then at the end times, this queen that sought out wisdom, seek and you will find, knock and it'll be opened unto you, all of that. She's going to be a testimony against you, because you have someone greater than Solomon here and you're not paying attention. The men of Nineveh just mentioned Jonah earlier, the men in Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. When Jesus said, one thing is necessary, Jesus said, choose whether you're with me or against me. Someone greater than Solomon, something greater than Jonah is here, and you're not paying attention. Choose wisely, choose well. I'm pretty sure that a lot of people from this crowd were probably in that crowd when Peter went out after the Holy Spirit came down with tongues of fire and touched them, and Peter starts preaching in the community, and thousands are coming to Jesus. I'm guessing some of them were here. It's like, oh, I remember that. I remember Jesus said there's one thing that we need to decide. It's like, are we for him or against him? And if we don't repent like the people of Nineveh repented, the Ninevites will stand up at the judgment and will judge us. And well, I don't want that. I want to follow Jesus. When hundreds of people had seen Jesus alive after he'd been buried for a few days, it's like, okay, there's a sign. That's the sign he was talking about. No one lights a lamp and puts it away in a cellar, nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. So watch out that the light in you is not darkness. He's kind of calling these people out. There's this huge crowd. Remember, the crowd's increasing, it's building, and they're thinking that they know all the good stuff. They know the truth. They're going to be able to tell this guy, show us a sign. We don't trust you. We think that maybe you're doing these good things with the power of Satan. Their eyes were full of darkness. If your whole body's full of light without any dark part, it will be wholly illuminated as when the lamp illuminates you with its light. Father, teach us how to sit at your feet, how to be changed, how to be fully illuminated so that we can light up the world around us. Thank you, Jesus, that you stayed focused in the midst of all this craziness. You stayed focused when people were falsely accusing you. You stayed focused when even your disciples tried to convince you that you didn't need to go to the cross. And you continually set your face to the cross, and you went there willingly to take upon yourself the sins of the world. And we're so grateful, God. Help us to recognize with our whole soul, our whole mind, why we love you, Lord. It's not like we've worked it up and we somehow are coming to you with this special love, but you've even given us the love, and all we're doing is saying, we love you too, God. Thank you for demonstrating your love to us. Help us not to quench you, Holy Spirit, but to allow you to work through us and in us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Lord, bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace.